Back here again at West Corinth Baptist Church. We're so glad that you've chosen to tune in with us this morning. As we're here at our church, we're still under the stay-at-home order here in North Carolina, and so therefore we're unable to gather together here in the church, but we can gather together via the live stream and come together in one heart, one mind, and one accord to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He's still on the throne. He's still in control, and so we're going to continue to worship Him and to praise Him throughout this time, and look forward to the day where we can all come back together and in the presence of one another and in the presence of God and lift Him up. So without any further ado, we'll go on into our service. Brother Dean Orbison, our minister of music, is going to come and sing for us this morning.
This is a song that's probably 5 or 6 years old, and it's new to me, but it has spoke to my heart as we're going through what we're going through as a country and as a nation and as Christians, and it's simply called Blessings. What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're here? What if the trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? Come through raindrops. What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know your need? What if the trials of this life are your mercies in when friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know the pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. This is not our home. What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if 1,000 sleepless nights
Oh, what it takes to know you're near. What if my greatest disappointments are the aching of this life, is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy. And what if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are his mercies in disguise?
Amen. We sure appreciate that good song. Goes with the message today, and we're very thankful for that. We appreciate Brother Dean coming and singing for you. We're going to turn to the Word of God now for just a little while this morning. Try not to be too lengthy, but I've got a message here that I think will be beneficial to us and helpful to us if we'll just give our ear just for a little while. And we're going to take our text out of the 24th chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter number 24. Now here at West Corinth Baptist Church, we're 1 week removed, as everyone is, from Easter. Last Easter, we met as our members sat in cars in the parking lot. I stood on a podium behind the pulpit, and we preached in our parking lot at sunrise. And we had a wonderful, wonderful service, and I want to thank all those of my church that came out in support. It was a great service. It was a service that I will never forget, and we thank the Lord for the good weather that we had. And it was just a wonderful day. And now we're a week removed, and so I want to look here in the Word of God at just a few days after the crucifixion here, after the first Easter. I'm sure this week, if you've talked to many people, I understand we don't come in contact with as many people as normal, but we still talk to people via the phone or text or whatever the case may be, or our close family members. And one of the very common questions that we might ask is a simple question. We might say, how was your Easter? How was your Easter weekend? This is a common question. And most of the time, the answer is, well, it was good. I hope yours was. Or it was good. How was yours? But for the sake of the message this morning, I want you to go back with me in time to the days that followed right after the first Easter Sunday, right after the resurrection. I want us to go back to the followers there. And if we looked at them and we said, how was your weekend? I have a feeling that their response would be much different than what ours is today. When we met last week, we came and we gathered together as best we could in the parking lot. We had Easter Sunday morning. We were excited about the sunrise service. And let me say something. Easter is my favorite Sunday of the year. It is my favorite holiday of the year. It is my favorite time. It supersedes every other holiday, Christmas and everything else. I thank God for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we came last week excited about having a sunrise service because we've been unable to meet in the church. I think this is the fifth Sunday that we've had to come to you by live stream. And so we were excited to be able to get together, even though it was just in our cars. I noticed several people wore their nice Sunday dresses and outfits, and that was pleasing and nice, and trying to get back to as normal routine as possible here. But then we were also excited maybe about going home. I know that I was excited about after the service, I got to go home, and my lovely wife, she fixed a nice Easter dinner. She made us a ham and the fixings. And all the fixings so that we could try to have a time together as a family that was something similar to what we've done in days past. And for that, I'm extremely, extremely thankful. But I want you to think about these men, these couple of men here that we're going to talk about in a moment. And if we'd ask them that question, you know, how was your Easter? I'm sure it would have been totally different. As Palm Sunday was gone, as all the rumors of the betrayal of Judas Iscariot was in the past, as they saw the Lord Jesus Christ crucified on a rugged cross, as they saw him laid in a borrowed tomb, and then they began to hear rumors about now the body's not there anymore. Then they began to hear rumors that people had actually seen the resurrected Christ, but they couldn't understand any of these things. And if you'd have come to them and said, "How was your weekend? How was your Easter weekend?" No doubt they would have said it was crazy. I couldn't understand what was going on. It was heartbreaking to me. It was scary. A lot of different adjectives they could have used to describe it, but I'm sure it wouldn't have been wonderful. How was yours? Amen? And so I want us to take time. I want us to go back just for a little while, and I want us to spend some time with these two men. Excuse me, that we find walking here on the road to Emmaus here in chapter 24 of the book of Luke here. And I want us to see three things here. Three choices that they made that helped these disciples move from one place to another. What are those places? Well, I want us to see these three choices that they make that helped them move from a state of confusion and unrest and not knowing to a place of excitement and hope. And I think that's what we need today. Most of us are living in the world today and we're confused about what is going on. We don't understand everything that's going on around us and that's transpiring all around us here. So we need to move from a place of confusion and unrest and unknowing to a place of excitement and hope and zeal to move forward. And that's what I hope by the Word of God today we can do for you through the Word of God in these three simple steps that we're going to see these two disciples take. So let's read a few verses here and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer and we'll get started. Let's start in verse number 13 of chapter number 24. The Bible says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known in the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." We'll stop reading there and we'll continue on through verse 35 as we go through the message. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the privilege to one more time stand behind this sacred desk and, Lord, to read from the pages of this precious book, the Bible, the Word of God, the living Word of God. Father, I pray today as we begin to expound upon these scriptures, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, our minds, and our souls. Lord, today take us on a journey, Lord, the same journey that these men took. I pray that you'd take your people, the people of our church, and the people of God from a place of confusion and unrest to a place full of excitement and hope of better days to come. Now, Father, I just pray you do this in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen and amen. So real quickly, three things I want you to see here dealing with these disciples as they're on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. The first Easter is behind them. The Lord has been crucified. He has been laid in a tomb. They saw their hopes, their dreams, and everything that they believed in fall by the wayside, or rather die on a rugged cross and buried in a borrowed tomb. So here are these two men. They began heading out of Jerusalem on approximately a 7-mile northwest journey up to Emmaus here. Now understand, these two men are not part of the 11 inner circle disciples, the apostles, but they're part of the broader circle of disciples that followed after the Lord Jesus Christ. We know according to the scriptures here that one of the men's name was Cleopas, and the other was his friend. Now he may have possibly been the husband of one of the women that had watched Jesus die on the cross, if you read John 19 and 25. So here we find these two friends. They're caught up in conversation. They're walking probably at a normal pace, which means they had about 2 to 3 hour journey ahead of them. They had some vacant time to spend in conversation one with the other. But with what had happened in Jerusalem that week, they had a whole lot to talk about. And so here we know they're probably talking about the Passover. They're talking about the craziness that had happened during this so-called trial, this false trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're talking about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt they were talking about the hope that they had placed in this man called Jesus, and now all their hopes were dashed, all their hopes were gone, and they find themselves walking in a place and a state of confusion. That's where we find them. And they're walking along, just the two of them, taking their stroll, going from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And then all of a sudden, while they're talking, they notice a third man walking with them. And he just sort of shows up on the scene, and he begins to interject here. And no doubt, you know how that feels when somebody interrupts you. Well, that's my first point, is these confused disciples are interrupted here. And the Lord Jesus Christ interjects himself into their conversation. Now, most of us don't take kindly to that. Not at all. And I don't know if they still say this or not, but when I was in school, and that's been quite a while now, but when I was in school and two people were talking and a third person arrived and they would say, "Well, what are you talking about?" And I remember when I was in school, we would tell them that this is an A-B conversation and they need to see their way out because it didn't involve them and they had butted their way into the conversation. So here these two disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ may have felt that way for a moment, but they're so confused, they're so upset, they don't know, their whole life has been turned upside down. They're probably looking for anyone that could bring some kind of understanding into the situation. So they were probably looking for another thought on the situation and what had occurred. So for whatever reason, they invite the Lord Jesus into their conversation, or at least they don't tell him to get out of their conversation here. And so they were allowing him to come in and interrupt the conversation they were having. I'll talk more about that in a moment, because most of the time we find that very, very annoying. We all do. We find that very annoying when we're having a conversation between two and a third party decides they want to be part of it. However, remember, they're very confused. A lot has taken place in their lives over the past several days. And now they're just looking for some kind of understanding. Look in verse number 17. Not only does Jesus come into the conversation, but he comes in asking a question. The Bible says here, "And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" So let me bring that up to date. And let me bring that up to today's language. Jesus walked up and he said, "What are you talking about as you're walking along, dragging your bottom lips on the ground?" That's what he was saying. What in the world are you talking about that would have you so sad to have the countenance you have, to have your lip puffed out? I can tell you have no hope. What in the world could you be talking about? So they probably, at that point in time, they probably turned around and looked at Jesus like, "Where have you been? What rock have you crawled out from under not to understand all the things that have been going on in the world over the past few days? That would be like somebody today walking up to me and saying, why is everybody wearing masks? I'd say, have you not watched the news in the last month? Have you not heard what's going on? Have you not seen what's going on in our world right now? There's no one that doesn't know. That's the way they looked at Jesus. And so I can even hear in verse number 18, I can hear Cleopas here answering him in a very condescending tone. He said, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And it's not known the things which are come to pass there in these days. He's saying, where have you been? How could you possibly not have heard what has occurred here in Jerusalem over the past several days? Speaking of the false trial, the crucifixion, and the resurrection, the supposed resurrection, as they would think at this time. We know it's real, so don't misquote me there. But all those things are going, where have you been? How could you not have heard of these things? And then in verse number 19 through verse number 24, they go on to tell him those things. Let me read those verses. And he said unto them, Jesus said, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Now listen. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that he had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they all had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. So they began to go down the list one by one what had occurred. And when we read that list, we can understand where they were at. We can understand why they were so sad. We can understand why they were so confused where they were at that moment. I believe by reading that, we can see that these two disciples, number one, felt like God had let them down. They had prayed. They believed Jesus. The Bible used the term redeemer here that would redeem Israel. Or they believed him to be the deliverer of Israel. They believed that he would set them free from the political and the social injustices that Rome had placed upon them. They were looking for him to wave his hand and to make all these things go away and to restore Israel back to a nation of itself. And then it hadn't occurred. They'd been praying for this. They'd been looking for this. This man Jesus said he was the Son of God. This man Jesus said he would deliver Israel. This man Jesus said he was the sent redeemer from God. And now this man Jesus laid in a borrowed tomb dead, suppose they thought. And so now they wonder. They feel like God has let them down. This prophet, as they use their terms in verse 19, mighty indeed. And word. They'd seen him crucified just a few days before. They were confused. They were upset. They didn't understand what was going on in their lives. And I want to stop there for just a moment. And I want to say there that many times that's the same way we are. We kneel down in prayer and we put all of our hopes in God and we ask God to intervene. We ask God to move in our lives. We ask God to move in situations, whatever the case may be, whether we're looking for a new job, whether we're looking for a spouse, whatever the case may be, we need something. We place our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pour our hearts out and our tears flow as we pray to the God Almighty to answer this prayer. And then 3 days pass. Maybe 3 months pass. Maybe 3 years pass. And we haven't seen it come about like we think it should. And we feel that we have been let down by the God that we trusted. We're all guilty of that at some point in time. We're all under the delusions and the disappointments of not having the prayer answered exactly when and how we thought it should. And I'm as guilty as anyone, church. I've knelt in prayer many times and asked God to move and can't possibly see why God wouldn't do exactly as I needed Him to do. And then later on in life, after those times have passed, then you begin to see as the puzzle pieces come together that God was in control the whole time. That God knew what He was doing the whole time. And God didn't let you down, but God watched out for you. And a much greater thing came your way than you could have even imagined. These men felt like they had been let down by God. And they're caught up in their confusions. They're downcast in their hearts. They're walking, and here they're talking to the resurrection Himself here, right in front of them. Their prayers had been answered. They were looking at Jesus straight in the face, and they couldn't understand. They couldn't see. And I wonder about that too. And I just pray that God give you and I and grant us the wisdom to be open to His interruptions in our lives. That when we think everything's going good, rather than focusing on our life circumstances and our agendas and what we have planned, that we would welcome the interruption of the Holy Ghost of God. That we would welcome the entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives. That we wouldn't be so self-centered and everything so self-contained about ourselves that we'd refuse to keep Him from coming in. Sometimes we need to let Him interrupt and butt into our lives. So here, after listening to their hopelessness of these two disciples, this stranger, this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they didn't recognize, they didn't know who it was, instead of now being the listener, he becomes the leader of the conversation. Now he's going to take over the conversation. And we see that he begins to address the dilemma that they were facing. He begins to address their concerns and their confusions here. And he doesn't necessarily do it in just a wooing or a soft tone, but he sort of rebukes them in a forceful way. Look at me at verse number 25 and verse number 26. The Bible says there, "Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" So now He begins to speak to them, and He wants them to understand two very important words in that. Number one, the word all, A-L-L. The other word is the word ought, O-U-G-H-T. That word ought means a necessity. It means it is necessary. So He wanted them to see that all the things that the prophets had written about were necessary to come to pass for Christ to suffer so that Christ could be raised in glory. Amen? So sometimes it takes the suffering to bring the glory. And that's what they were seeing that day. So here's these disciples here. In their natural understanding, which you and I have also, in their natural understanding of these things, they could only see the suffering, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ as a defeat. They saw it as a defeat. They saw when their prayer wasn't answered for this man Jesus to deliver them from the Roman government, they saw this as a setback. They saw it as a defeat. But we know different. Nothing could have been further from the truth. Because through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, God triumphed. Amen? It was through the sufferings of Christ that He defeated death, hell, and the grave. It was through the sufferings and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ that He brought salvation to all men. It was through the sufferings and the crucifixion of the risen Savior that He brought hope to men that lied beyond the grave. That He truly brought deliverance to men's souls. But these men couldn't see that. So just like the men here, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, you and I also fall short of all that God is challenging us to believe and that we should know to bring. See, we all want the glory and the good in our lives. But we forget that sometimes it takes suffering to bring us closer to Christ. It takes suffering to turn us into who Christ wants us to be. Let's look what the Apostle Paul had to say about that. He writes in Galatians 2 and 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Philippians 3, 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I also want to read Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5.